the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we continue our series looking at the life of Christ icon and the vignettes and the stories that make it up, we come to the story of our Lord's transfiguration. And our Lord's transfiguration invites us into a visual and visceral experience. That's one of the reasons why it has been a staple in iconic depictions that have challenged us as much as the story itself does, leaving us feeling a bit like those upended, angular portrayals of the sons of thunder in the icon as they fall at the feet of Jesus. So today I'd like to do something a little bit different. I'd like to extend an invitation into a kind of homiletical Lectio Divina, a meditative reflection on this amazing event from the life of Jesus, where you imagine yourself present in the story. Imagine walking up the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. What made these guys so thunderous as sons of thunder? Was it because of the impetuousness that we see in a person like Peter? Was it the amount of noise that they aroused in the company of other disciples? Were they troublemakers, the naughty disciples who pushed the envelope? Was it an illusion to the dramatic event that was about to transpire on that holy mountain? Imagine the conversation. Would they have been wondering about Jesus' odd pronouncement a week ago that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power? Maybe they would have wondered why Jesus brought them aside from the rest of their fellow disciples. Would they have been consumed with the latest news or the most mundane details of life? The Romans, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. Who had the best catch on Galilee recently? What they were going to eat for dinner? Then they get to the top of the mountain. What do they see? What's the view from the top of the world? And then, in a flash, Jesus is ablaze with light. That must have interrupted a thought process or two. Picture the stark white robes of Jesus. Have you ever seen clothing so pure and unsullied? And the glory of God emanating from their master, is this the same Jesus they knew? The rabbi they hung out with day in and day out? The craftsman who walked the dusty trails around the Decapolis region? The teacher who confused, delighted, healed, and fed the masses. The rabble-rouser who loved the law but hated the hedge encrusted around it by well-meaning but misguided leaders. What dark corners were illumined among those crags in those mountains? Then Moses and Elijah show up. Where in the world did they come from? How did your fellow disciples know it was those two luminaries? How could you tell which was which? What were those ancient men saying in their conversation with Jesus? What an honor it must be to share this same piece of rock as the ones who have long personified the law and the prophets in the Jewish mind. The man who brought the tablets from Sinai and the man whose place was saved at every Seder dinner. Let's build some shrines. Peter, what in the world are you talking about? I get that you want to mark this occasion as special to erect some memorial, like when Jacob set up and anointed the stone that he slept on at Bethel when he saw the angels going up and down from heaven. But what you propose could be construed as blasphemous. Then a cloud surrounded them. Not the typical morning fog on the ridge. Thick, dark, frightening. Boom! Is that thunder? Boom! Is that a voice? This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. That's God speaking. You can tell because it's like a scene right out of Psalm 99. He spoke to them out of a pillar of cloud. Indeed, the Lord is king. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth shake. We are in the very presence of the Almighty. He has spoken to us through the cloud on the mountaintop, just as he spoke to Moses on Sinai. And just as Elisha was left behind to carry on the prophet's mantle when Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, Jesus stands alone after the cloud from which the Father spoke dissipates, leaving Christ, his Son, as heir to the promise of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus alone, standing before us, the rest of us disciples in terror scattered across the mountaintop like fallen trees after a storm. And the echo on the breeze, listen to him, listen to him, listen to him. Jesus alone, the one we heed. Not a myth, but a real experience. Not a solo shot that we have to convince others of later, but the shared experience of multiple eyewitnesses. This actually happened. Jesus stood transformed as though we saw the future now. Jesus stood in purity and dazzling brightness that only the holiest could live to tell the tale. Like gold in the furnace, glowing, yet unscathed. Of course, we should listen to him. Then we go down the mountain, trying to make sense of all that transpired, trying to figure out how Jesus makes sense of all the hopes embedded like jewels in the Old Testament. Trying to figure out how he survived, even though no one can see God face to face and live. Trying to determine what to do or say next. Trying to grapple with the reality that when we hear Jesus, we are hearing God himself. Trying to hold our tongues until our master is ready for us to tell the tale after his death and resurrection. Trying to absorb the fact that nothing we've seen, read, or heard is simply a matter of our own interpretation, but that the Holy Spirit is present in and through all of it to guide us into all truth. The Transfiguration is one of those momentous occasions in Scripture. Chock full of mystery and symbol, so much so that it seems like a dream or a tall tale. But this was the experience of three early followers of Jesus And while it's tempting to dissect it, to explain the parts, to guess why it's included in each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we forget that this is something that three men actually experienced. So we need to be careful in our digging around the story, trying to boil down points of meaning for us today. It's the professed experience of multiple witnesses, eyewitnesses willing to risk death and exile to communicate to us. If we spend too much time trying to denature this story till we get to some practical meaning, we'll have actually missed the point and disrespect the shared lived experience of these disciples. We are meant to share the same experience as Peter, James, and John in this story. The same awe, the same fear, the same hope, the same surprise, the same jumble of confusion as to how to react, the same realization that at the end of the day, it's simply best just to follow Jesus, to listen to him. And placing ourselves in their shoes today, I hope you were able in some small way to experience what they experienced, to share in what they shared. Sure, we could talk about Jesus as the second Moses, or wax eloquent about storm theophanies where God shows up in a cloud elsewhere in Scripture. But the transfiguration primes our emotional and spiritual pumps, stirring up the spiritual water and the sinful mud within us in order to bring a true appreciation for who Jesus is in his glorious fullness, which ends up proving to be for us a spring of living water that quenches our souls and enlivens us to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, even to the cross. Let us pray. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment, and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us, in all our doubts and uncertainties, the grace to ask what you would have us to do, that the Spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, and that in your light we may see light, and in your straight path may not stumble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.